All right. Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you yet, I'm Chris Workman, and I just want to welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here to be a part of the last installment of our series, It's Complicated, which is a series that we've been doing about relationships. And so we've talked about God's plan and his intent for marriage and how that sin came in and complicated everything. We've talked about husband and wife roles and what that looks like. We've talked about singleness. And today, we're going to ask the question, what about sex, okay? Now, this isn't the easiest topic to speak on, but nothing could be more relevant than this topic. I mean, sex is in the public eye in America more than ever before. We literally get hundreds of sexual messages from just the media alone every single day, either through words or images. It's even with the kids. The kids are infiltrated with it as well. I mean, when I was at my son's middle school fine arts night, they had these 5th through 8th graders up there singing songs like "Loving, Touching, Squeezing" and "Let's Get Physical." Okay, so they were going retro on us, but it just felt a little awkward listening to these children singing "Let Me Hear Your Body Talk." You know, but that's what's happening in our society. And you guys have heard of sexting, I'm sure, right? So actually, in teen culture, sexting is now kind of like the first step towards dating, okay? So instead of asking the girl if she'd like to go out, you ask her for a picture of her boobs, all right? So this is what's happening in our culture. It's all around us. Sex is everywhere. And so we're hungry for intimacy, and we're eating a lot of candy, but it's not satisfying our real hunger. And what actually we are getting is, along with some temporary intense pleasure, we're getting a lot of long-lasting pain. I don't know if you guys have thought about some of the after effects of the sexual revolution that began in the early 60s, but in the 2 decades following the sexual revolution, the divorce rate in our country tripled. There's a crazy number of pregnant teenage girls. One in three babies born in America is born to a couple that aren't even committed to each other in marriage. 1 in 3 women, along with their babies, have been through the trauma of an abortion. 1 in 4 people contract a sexually transmitted disease. I mean, that is an epidemic proportion, and you don't hear much about it on the news, do you? Half of married people admit to having had an affair. And so it's just happening around us. And I'm not saying any of these things to condemn or to shame anybody this morning. I'm just defining reality. This is just where we are as a society. We're having lots and lots of sex, but less and less satisfaction. And as startling as some of those statistics are, it really hits home when you start listening to the personal stories. When you know somebody personally that you care about that's going through one of these things, or maybe it happens to you yourself. So somehow along the line, we are missing the boat on what the best sex is really supposed to be. And so what I'd like to do is help us catch that boat this morning by listening to what God has to say about this important subject. So we're going to go to Proverbs 5 this morning, and we're going to camp out in Proverbs 5. So if you'd like to get there, I'm actually going to begin by reading the chapter for you. So it's a little longer text, but just stay with me as I read. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight. And by the way, the whole book of Proverbs is a book of practical, everyday wisdom. That you may maintain discretion, that your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You'll say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Drink water from your own cistern. running water from your own well? Should your springs overflow in the streets? Should your streams of water be in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you be ever intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. So, as we read that text, the first thing that is pretty obvious is that sex is never just sex. And I say that because that was kind of a mantra of the sexual revolution. You know, hey, it's just sex. I mean, what's the big deal? And the underlying belief there is that sex is just kind of like another form of recreation. It's just entertainment. It's just fun. But if that were the case, why are we experiencing so much brokenness around our sexuality today? You see, it's more than just sex. And God is waving the caution flag. He is flashing the warning lights in Scripture because he doesn't want us to fall for that illusion that it's just sex. He doesn't want us driving off that unfinished bridge. Now, as you look here again, as we go back and start to dig in a little bit into this text, you know, verse 3 says, "For the lips of the adulterous woman," and by the way, that could also be translated the promiscuous woman, "drip honey. And her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword." Now, you're probably not going to read that in a Hallmark card on Valentine's Day, okay? Probably not, you know? But what a difference, I mean, it brings out here between the way that we imagine sex outside of God's will and the way that it actually turns out. Two different things. You know, and so you see there, verse 3, how she looks so good. He's telling you all the things that you want to hear, and they're promising it's going to be okay. But then the aftermath, verse 4, is never as good as the moment. And always eventually leads to a bitter taste in our mouth where our hearts get broken, somebody gets hurt. In the end, eventually somebody feels used and exploited. And even deeply rejected. And it's because you've given the most intimate part of yourself to someone who doesn't deserve it, to someone who turns out to have never really loved you at all, and who took everything you had to give and walked away. And that's painful. And verse 5 then goes on to say, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it." You see, every path that we take is leading us somewhere. Now, at the time, when you're about to jump into bed with somebody, you're not thinking about that, right? You know, you're not thinking about where this path is taking you. You're just thinking of how good the view is. But we have to think beyond just how pretty the road is that we're traveling. We have to think about the destination that we're going to end up at if we take that path. So God is warning us here that there's no life in immoral sex. I mean, he says her feet go down to death, which sounds kind of extreme, doesn't it? But if you think about it, we are both body and soul, right? I mean, it's those two things together that make us a person, our body and our soul. And death is what we call it when the body and the soul split. Now, when we are having casual sex, really, what in essence we're doing in our minds is we are splitting that person's body from their soul. When you give your body to someone who is not committed to you for life, in essence, that person is saying to you, "I want your body, but not your soul. I want the physical part of you, but not the inner part of you, not the real part of you." And they'll take as much of our body as we'll give them, but until they say, "I do," they still have doubts about whether they want the rest of us. And in our hearts, that rings more like death than life. And so he says here in verse 6, when we're playing with sex outside of God's will, we aren't really giving any thought to the way of life. And God is all about life. But this text mentions some obvious ways that we get the life sucked out of us when we misuse sex. So, for instance, in verse 9, it talks about how that we can lose our dignity. We can lose our respect. And how many people have had that happen to them, where someone's reputation has been ruined. I mean, I've known people personally, good people, people with a good name. I've known pastors who've ruined their ministry with sexual indiscretion, people who end up with that stigma of being a sex offender, you know, and that's with them for life. And then another thing, verse 10 talks about how strangers may end up feasting on your wealth. Your toil, your work is enriching the house of somebody else. We can lose a lot of money, especially if our indiscretion ends us up in divorce court. And not to mention all of the money that's wasted on strip clubs and pornography and prostitutes. Verse 11 says, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent. We can end up infected with a sexually transmitted disease, many of which are incurable, many of which lead to other chronic health conditions. And so all of this pain and suffering and embarrassment that come into our life when we're doing these things. And most common is to find ourselves full of regrets, as he talks about there in verses 12 and 13. You know, why didn't I listen? Remember Katy Perry saying, let's go all the way tonight, no regrets. You know why a person says no regrets? Because they have regrets. You will never say no regrets when you're doing something that's unregrettable. See, the only people who say that is people who know they're about to have regrets, but they're going to try to pretend like they don't have regrets. And so that's where we find ourselves. And so one question that this text is asking us is immoral sex really worth it? And yeah, you know, there are deeper questions we could ask, but part of wisdom is being able to connect the dots between our choices and the consequences of those choices. And even when we don't see the consequences happening, they're coming. There's damage that's being done physically, emotionally, relationally, and definitely spiritually, as we're misusing our sexuality. And it's happening to us, it's happening to our partner, and we're just falling further and further into brokenness. And the same thing happens with pornography. It draws us in the same way. It promises us excitement, a thrill, but ends up leaving us unfulfilled, leaving us just thirsty for more, leaving us hollow and frustrated. It encourages us to see other people as objects instead of human beings. So we're just dehumanizing people. It feeds lust instead of love. It causes us to be more self-centered in our sexuality than others-centered. It becomes an obstacle, in other words, to having a deeply fulfilling relationship with someone where we truly have given our hearts solely to each other, and where we're out to please each other and not just looking for our own pleasure. You know, in pornography, the woman in the picture, assuming it's a woman, she appears to be offering herself to you sexually. And you didn't do anything to get that, right? You didn't help her with the dishes. You didn't help her with the kids. You didn't stop by the grocery store on the way home from work and pick up something for dinner. You didn't spend half an hour listening to her tell you about her day. But she's just like, all right, come on, big fella, I'm ready for you. Now, how many of you know a real woman who acts that way? If you think you do, you probably aren't married. I mean, that's just not the way it works. And so pornography, what it does is it leads us down this path towards becoming lazy lovers who aren't willing to invest the time and the energy in that person that we're in a relationship with so that they'll open their heart and want to be sexually intimate with us. And we spend a lot of time in a fantasy world instead. You know what? This isn't just guys either. This is women too. In fact, one out of three women use pornography. And especially women under 30, 65% of women under 30 use pornography. And so this isn't just guys. And we're spending less and less time loving and being loved by the real person in our life and more time in this fantasy world. And we're finding ourselves imprisoned and trapped and empty and damaging our relationships and more than anything, exchanging the real thing for a mere shadow of it. And so as amazing and as beautiful as sex can be, it also, when we misuse it, can have such a destructive force in our lives. And so whether it's a real person or whether it's just an image on a screen that's tempting you into sex the wrong way, verse 8 says, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. You know, that's just good practical wisdom right there. That's just talking about setting boundaries. You got to set some healthy boundaries for yourself. And your boundaries might look a little bit different from somebody else's boundaries. But we all need them. And we need accountability to help us stay within those boundaries. It's so very important if we're going to do this and do it right. And you know what? Sexual purity is worth the wait. But it requires a decision. You got to make a decision to be pure. You know, and I know that people say, you know, you can't realistically expect two people that are attracted to each other to not have sex. It's just going to happen. You know what? I don't think that's as much about being realistic as it's about being fatalistic. I mean, are we really saying that we don't have the freedom to choose? You might choose to think of yourself as an animal. You know, like Maroon 5's song, we're just like animals. We just can't help ourselves. We're just driven by these desires and urges. But you know what? God says you are so much more than that. When an animal is mating with another animal, you know what? It's not thinking at all about love or about commitment or about character or about what's best for this other animal it's mating with, or about what kind of world it's creating by what it's doing. And we have a higher nature than that. We are human beings. We are moral beings. God has given us the power to dream dreams and to pursue those dreams and to make choices. We can choose positive choices. We can choose to practice self-control. We can choose something better for ourselves. But we could go to the opposite extreme, and instead of trying to act like animals, we could try to act like angels. And there are people who just want to kind of deny their sexuality altogether and just kind of, you know, totally unplug that part of themselves and try to disconnect themselves from that part of who they are, thinking that that's the way to be holy. But you know what? That's a distortion too. You are no more an angel than you are an animal. You are a human being. And that's how God created you. So God's plan for sex is neither about indulging in every desire we have, nor is it about emptying ourselves of all desire. It's about pursuing a better desire, the desire to be holy. That's the most precious desire that God wants us to have. And you know what? It's only as we have a desire for holiness that we get to experience sex at its best. Sex as it was designed by God. Sex as it was created by God. Sex that adds life instead of sucking life out of us. And that is sex in a relationship of total commitment and total acceptance. And so the second thing I want to draw out of this text is that sex belongs in marriage. And you know what? The Bible has so much to say about sex. And all the way through, if you read it from Genesis through Revelation, the only sexual relationship that the Bible approves is that between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship of marriage. Now, I say that with compassion and with love towards my friends who have same-sex attraction. I know it's complicated. I don't say that with any condemnation towards them or my friends that are in other types of sexual relationships. But I feel like I have to be honest with you as your pastor about what God is telling us about sex. And in spite of what our culture says, you know what? Sex is not the end all be all of the good life. It is possible to have a great life and never have sex. Unlike what the world is trying to tell us. You know what? We have to think about the way that we're treating each other. We have to remember that God wants our good, that God is searching for what's best for us, and He wants us to be free. He wants us to have freedom. But you know what? Freedom is not being able to get everything I crave. Freedom is when I realize that I can be okay even when I don't get what I crave. And pursuing holiness means that I'm going to honor God's will, that I'm going to keep sex within the playground of marriage, that I'm going to pursue my spouse, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to practice giving my desire only to her or to him. But you know what? There are those who, even in marriage, have some unhealthy hang-ups about sex. There are people who have embarrassment or shame or guilt, sometimes a real aversion to sex, even within a marriage relationship. And a lot of times that's because they've suffered some kind of abuse in their lives, or because maybe they were taught that way by a parent or some other important figure in their life that had a really unhealthy view of sex. And there are others who also have a misperception that the Bible only condones sex for having children. But you know what? This text that we're looking at this morning, Proverbs 5, especially verses 15 through 20, is enthusiastic about the delights of sex in marriage. I mean, there is nothing in this text about procreation. It is purely focused on the pleasure of sex. And so verse 15 in the context says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Hey, don't drink out of my glass, okay? Now, I don't know if you're tracking with the imagery here, but this is not a statement against buying bottled water, okay? It's not what it's about. The water here is imagery of sexual satisfaction, sexual delight. And it goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, may your fountain be blessed. In other words, may your sexual relationship be blessed. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. You see, if you're married, God actually invites you to delight in your partner's body. Okay? He's saying, yes, I made her for you. I made him for you because I'm just awesome that way. Enjoy. Take delight. Take pleasure. There's an entire book of the Bible, Song of Songs, that's purely about a celebration of the excitement and romance and the pleasure of sex within marriage. Okay? And the couple in that book of the Bible are so playful and they're so uninhibited in their talk and in their activity with each other sexually. And so enjoy what God has given you in marriage. You see, holy sex is something that actually deepens love. It's something that's a celebration of that total commitment and total acceptance that we've made to each other. And so Rob Bell, in his very insightful book, Sex God, says, sex is not the search for something that's missing. It's the expression of something that's been found. But the thing is that our world is using it just the opposite way. We're using sex to try to find the right person or the right partner, instead of letting sex be an expression, a declaration that we have found the right person or the right partner. And so we keep misusing it. But you see, when we use it rightly, when we use it in God's way, when you have a relationship in which you're truly in love with each other and you have committed your lives to each other and you're in this relationship of marriage, then you can experience all of the excitement of sex as part of real intimacy without any tainting of guilt or shame. It's just about waiting for the right time to untie the ribbon, to unwrap the gift, and to enjoy one of God's best presence. It's just a little piece of paradise on earth. And God says, hey, if you've said I do, then go ahead and do it. All right, enjoy. Look at verse 16. He says, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. You know, I love the imagery again. It's like, you know, honey, your springs are showing, you know. Watch out. So actually what this is saying is keep the sex within your marriage. Keep it alive. Make sure that you're taking care of each other, because, you know, you got to tend that garden. Your marriage is hard. Have you noticed? So you may as well have some fun together. And actually, God has given us sex as a way of actually helping us keep that commitment of being there for each other for life. So he's saying, take good care of each other sexually so that you're not, you know, giving temptation to your spouse to go out and find sex somewhere else. Don't give them the temptation to go into the streets or to strangers to get the satisfaction that you're not giving them. And I know it's hard, especially when the kids come along, right? I mean, that just complicates it even further, because now it's so much harder to find the time, the energy, the opportunity to make love with each other. And that's when you just got to get really intentional. You got to be creative. I know one couple who, they put a sock on the outside of their bedroom door, you know, and they told the kids, if the sock's on the door handle, don't bother us. Now, I don't know how that's working for them, but at least they're trying. You got to give them, you know, marks for creativity. But you know what? Good marital sex is not just an act. It's a relationship. It's the result of a good relationship, of a healthy relationship. Sex in marriage is actually a thermometer that tells you something about the health of your marriage. And I know that sometimes men feel like their wives are frigid, when the reality is that their wives feel like their husbands have stopped pursuing them. They feel like they're no longer seen, they're no longer cherished like they were once in the relationship. And sometimes women get really frustrated with their husbands, you know, and they're saying, you know, my husband isn't even interested in me sexually anymore. When the reality is that a lot of times wives have stopped alluring their husbands. They've stopped flirting with their husbands. They've stopped putting much effort into looking attractive. Sometimes their husbands feel like they're not admired or respected by their wives anymore. And one other thing, ladies, is a lot of times husbands feel like they've been replaced by their children in their wives' hearts. And I know that's a hard tension for a woman to walk between when she's both a wife and a mother. But it's a tension that you got to navigate. So, you know, I heard a speaker at a family life conference say, if we would give as much energy and focus to our partner that people give to affairs, there wouldn't be affairs. And that's true. And as psychologist Gary Oliver reminds us, all of life is foreplay. So you better get going. All right, so the third thing and the last thing I want to bring out here is, you look at this chapter that we're reading today. It's very, very clear that sex matters to God. It matters to him a lot. And I know that in our society, hey, you know what? If you're a consenting adult, anything goes. That's what society says. But you know what? If there is a God who created us, if there's a God who designed us as sexual beings, we need to listen to his voice, because we're going to answer to him. Verse 21 says, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. See, God sees what other people don't see. And you may be able to slip something by your spouse or your parents, but you can't slip it by God. Nothing's hidden from him. And I really don't think this text is trying to get us to see God as, you know, the school principal that's kind of peeking around the corner, hoping he can catch us doing something wrong so he can drag us off to his office and paddle us. The reason that God can't take his eyes off of you is because he loves you that much. The reason that everything you do matters so much to God is because you matter to God. And so do all of the people in your life, including those that you date. And so we have to think about that. And God is watching us in love, but his love also brings with it discipline. He's going to hold us accountable. And there is a brokenness in our relationship with God whenever we sin. You know, we know it intuitively. No sooner, you know, how we experience the thrill that then the guilt follows, and we know intuitively that we are not honoring God with our bodies. And then there's this sense of brokenness and disconnectedness from God, and we want to hide from God. And nothing can take God's place in your life. There is no amount of having sex that is going to satisfy what you and I most want and most crave deep down in the core of our soul, which is to know our Creator and to be connected with the only one who loves us perfectly. And so this text comes full circle in verse 22 and 23 when it says, "The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them, the cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own folly." This is just the principle that we reap what we sow, that our actions have consequences. And it's telling us that what we do and the way that we see each other in our relationships is shaping not only our lives, but it's shaping the kind of world that we live in. And so God is not only going to hold us accountable, though, as we see clearly here in this text, but there's something else, and that is that he also offers forgiveness. And you do have to get out of Proverbs 5 to get that part, but that's the good news of Jesus Christ, that God offers forgiveness, that even though we may not be able to escape all of the consequences or all of the repercussions of our misuse of our sexuality, that Jesus offers salvation, redemption, that he offers healing for our souls. So we could go, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, that says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There's so much hope there at the end of that text. I love the past tense, the word "were" in that sentence, and that is what some of you were. If you'll bring that text back up on the screen. That is what some of you were. You see, we can change. I can change. You can change. And wherever there's repentance, this text says there is cleansing, there is washing. You know, it's like that feeling that you get when you first step out of the shower and you're just all clean. You can have that same feeling in your soul as you know that Jesus Christ has come for you. And you may be sitting here this morning feeling guilty because of a sexual relationship that you're in or sexual activity that you're engaged in that's outside of God's will. But I want you to know that that's why Jesus came and died for you. You don't have to carry that guilt up on your shoulders. He came to cleanse you and to wash you and to make you new. You are not permanently damaged goods. But clearly, what happens between the sheets matters to God. And that's because it's all about relationships. Everything in life is interconnected. And again, what we do and the way we treat each other shapes the world that we live in. It shapes our future. And that's why sex is never just sex. That's why it belongs in marriage. And if it's in marriage, God says, dive in. Enjoy, celebrate what I've given you. And you can do that and you can experience that without any guilt at all. And you can just say, thank you, God, for being so good. But you know what? I know that so many of us have failed to hold sacred our sexuality. there's no room for us to throw stones at each other. And you know what? There's no need to throw stones at ourselves either. We need each other. And you know what? We can't change the past, can we? But if you're in a sexually immoral relationship or behavior right now, today, you do have a choice. You have a choice of what you can do today and what your tomorrow will look like. You can choose a better path. You can choose to receive the forgiveness of God. You can choose to be washed and cleansed and made whole again, made pure again by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can choose to set healthy boundaries and get healthy accountability in a small group or with at least one or two other people that you can trust that will walk alongside you and help you to take a different path, the path that leads to life. So let me pray over us this morning. Father, as we come before you, broken, so many of us having failed in this way, God, we come asking your forgiveness. We come asking your cleansing. We come confessing our sinfulness to you, Lord. God, we want to move towards holy sexuality, towards the kind of behavior and relationship that you have designed for us to live within, in which we can experience sex as you intended. The best kind of sex. Sex that leads us closer to you and not further from you. Closer to our partner and not further from them. Closer to wholeness and not into brokenness. And so, God, we ask your help. We ask your strength for your Holy Spirit to come and change us within. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.